through tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from Sex and Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is Saturday evening, March the 29th, 1997. Passover weekend services being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. David Freck of Phoenix, Arizona, is the speaker of the evening.
Lord God, I don't want to just go through another service. Lord, to conduct affairs just because it's the way we've always done it. Lord God, we're not here to perform. We can't perform. We have no ability to perform. Lord Jesus, rest and settle amongst us. Lord God, in a unique way, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh God, we bless you. For the Lord has spoken in this place not once, not twice, but manifold times, words of truth and reality that have touched your very spirit. Know this hour that I have come to even deliver more, and that I will continue to pour out my word and my revelation in this place. For it shall flow first as a stream, and then as a river, and then as a mighty torrent. For truly I am establishing a floodgate at the core of this property. And truly I will open that gate, and it shall flood not just this city, but the nations around the world. For truly I have purposed this moment, and I have purposed to place my spirit and my word here. For truly I am jealous over it, and I will even cause a cleansing and a purifying and a burning, a spirit of burning to come that shall purge the dross and remove the false and the untrue. For truly I will require an exact thing, says the Lord, an exact thing with power, an exact thing with accuracy, and it shall flow from even the servants that I shall bring. Know that this is the beginning. This is the beginning of a new age. This is the beginning of a new moment and a new move of my spirit, even amongst you and amongst this place. For I have purposed it since the foundations of the world, says the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, praise Him like He deserves it, church. Come on, praise Him like He deserves it, church. Glory, 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 glory. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I'm on, I think. Praise God. Praise God. Is this good water, isn't it? There's no cooties in there. Praise, you didn't see anything wiggling? I get loud, Glenn. Praise God. I want us to do one more thing before... Well, we're going to jump into the Word of God. Do you tremble at the Word? How many preachers do we have in this place tonight? I want to see your hands. I mean, preachers of the gospel. Do you tremble at the Word? Because if you don't, you will. I'm trembling at the Word that God gave me for this place. I was in. Can I admit something to you without anybody passing any judgment on me? I was in confusion today as to what I was to share. I thought I knew, felt like I knew, but I just didn't have that little extra something that I get usually from God. And I was in anxiety, even a little anxiety in my spirit. And I went back to during the deliverance. I had to focus. I had to get concentrated on. Sometimes we just have to do that, don't we? And so I went back to my motor home back here and. And I set myself down, and then of course my kids show up, and you know, I thought, Lord, there's just no way you're gonna be able to speak to me. I can't get away. I can't find a place where I can just hear from you.
And I've discovered recently that God's just, every time I get a sense of what He wants me to do, He changes it on me. Has He done that to anybody else here? You get it, you get to go in that direction that you feel He's leading you in, all of a sudden He just kind of switches gears on you. And I know He's teaching me to be very attentive and very focused on His voice. And it has to do with training. And I know God's training me for something. And so I'm submitting to that training. I'm trying to. But just about 20 minutes before I had to come over here, the Lord finally dropped it into my spirit. And it was something I completely and utterly was it never even entered my psyche, never even entered my mind. So this is fresh off the plate. And I didn't even have a chance to study it, so it's got to be God or we're in trouble tonight. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. I want to tell you exactly what God told me. I don't call myself a prophet, never have, never will. I know that God uses me in that area as it relates to prophetic utterances, and I've given prophetic messages as it relates to the church, to the body of Christ many times. But I'm here to tell you from the Lord, this is from the Spirit of God, that there are many of you here tonight that are offended with God, and God is here to reckon with you. And I'm saying that in the spirit of boldness and in righteousness before God. You are sitting here in this place, and you're sitting there, and you're looking at me. You say, not me, not me. But I'm going to guarantee you that by the end of this service, the Spirit of God is going to put His finger on you in a way you have never been touched before. And that God is going to contend for your soul to drop off every offense, every bitterness, every rejection that you have, not towards everybody around you, but towards God Himself. You've covered it up, you've cloaked it over, and you've thought you've gotten over things and walked through things, but I'm here to tell you that by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is going to unearth some things tonight that are hidden deeply inside of our soul. But don't fret and don't be concerned, because for God to have this kind of a word towards the people is to mean that He's dealing with the depths of our soul to a point where He can finally get a place of usefulness in us, where we will begin to see that which God has promised. I'm here to tell you that by the Spirit of God, there are many of us that are not even able to see the movement of the Spirit of God as we have been promised or thought that and heard and knew that God would send it, simply because we are offended with God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. I want everybody to say that little phrase with me, that little four-word phrase. Offenses must come. Say that again. Offenses must come. Get that in your spirit. You are going to be offended. Just buck up, little camper. It's going to happen. How many served God long enough to realize that there you've had plenty of opportunity to be offended? Two or three of you are going to be honest enough to admit. So I'm not a nervous preacher. You can wave at me, shout, dance, run. Doesn't bother me in the slightest bit. Offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. I want you to look at another verse of Scripture. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Lord God, help me in Jesus' name. Luke 17, verse 1. Then He said to His disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. It's impossible that you will go through life without an offense. So if Jesus warned us, not once, but twice, to the reality of the fact that we are going to have offense in our life, that we are going to be offended, why can't we, at that realization and at that truth, begin to realize that if He told us that, it's so that we can be equipped so we won't be surprised, stunned, overwhelmed, and devastated when it does come. That we have been pre-warned. How many times did the prophets stand up in the streets of Jerusalem and declare the word of the Lord as it related to bondage, as it related to the enemy coming into the camp, as it related to the devastation of the nation as a whole, if you looked at Judges or if you looked at the kings or at any point in time through the prophets? How many times did they stand in the streets of Jerusalem and declare God's intention to a people? And yet people stood before the armies of the captives and were devastated that it was actually happening. And we, in the New Testament, as a part of the New Testament church, are in that same quandary. We're in that same dilemma where we stand on the threshold of exactly what God told us would happen, and we get offended when it shows up. and we get hurt, and we get traumatized when it does come. I want you to look at some more verses of Scripture with me. You might say, I can understand being offended by other people, but I would never be offended with God. I'm going to give you three examples, actually four examples, of the reality that God offends people. And I'm going to take it another direction. He just doesn't offend unbelievers. But in fact, three out of the four that are offended are believers. And not just believers, but his closest of possible ministry helps. The closer you are to God, the more likely you are to be offended by him. The more of a requirement you have to minister before the Lord, the greater the possibility is that you will be offended by God. You're all looking at me like cows staring at a new gate. Matthew chapter 11. Would you turn to it? Matthew chapter 11. We all know about this little episode that's about to introduce itself. John the Baptist has been standing before God. He has stood in the banks of the River Jordan. He has declared Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He encourages his disciples who have been following him to pick up their bags and follow after Jesus. He has made the high, holy, and spiritual declaration of what? That he must increase and I must decrease. He has also seen the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. He's heard the heavens open and God declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, how many would agree that of all the people that should have understood, it should have been John the Baptist? Of all the people that understood their posture, their position, he knew who he was when they asked him his name. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He knew that he was destined for obscurity. He knew he was destined to be a precursor to something much greater. Yeah, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to carry or to unlatch. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. I mean, he understood who he was. He understood why he was there. And he understood who the one who was to come was going to do. And that when he finally showed up on the scene, that at that moment, John the Baptist would begin to lose his ministry. And I'm going to say something to you preachers. At the moment that Jesus reveals himself in that manifestation, you're going to start losing your ministry. And a lot of people are offended by it, because they felt that God gave them the ministry. And when Jesus shows up in a full revelation of who he is, and the full countenance of his power, and the full demonstration of his anointing, and he begins to displace you and your personality and your giftings and your abilities and your works, you become offended. You don't have to amen me throughout the service, because God's going to dig deep. How many preachers have you known, Glenn? And when God starts to set them in a position where he begins to manifest his greatest glory, and they stand on the threshold of the banks of the Jordan, as it were, and they're seeing the greatest manifestations of Christ ever in their ministry, then it's at that moment they begin to realize that if they keep following Christ, they might lose something. If they magnify him as they were supposed to magnify him, they were going to lose something. And not just lose something, but lose the most important thing. And you know what the difference is? Those men and those women who fear the loss of their ministry have never understood the purpose of their ministry. Are you seeking God for ministry? I'm not just talking to preachers now, I'm talking to anybody. Are you seeking God for ministry? Well, if you are and he gives it to you, I can assure you he's going to take you to a place where he wants to reveal himself in such a magnitude that you will once again lose your ministry. Am I prepared to lose what I have? I've got thousands on the bank of the Jordan. They're coming from all over the region to see me baptized. The Pharisees and the scribes are even contending about who I am. I am sending tremors into the nation. I am devastating not just the normal folks, but I'm devastating the powers of even the upper echelons of government. And now Jesus is showing up and ruining it all. I'm supposed to take all the things that I've done, all the things I've worked for, all the sacrifices I've made, the days, the endless days on the mountains, eating wild locusts and honey, separated from everything that seemed decent and appropriate. I've been made a fool. I've been looked upon and with scorn and with scoff, and I finally reach a place of some kind of acceptability, a sense of revival, and a movement towards the things of God. I'm finally achieving what I believe God called me to achieve. And now Jesus is showing up, and He's wanting to cause me to decrease. And we get offended with God. Because our ministry didn't go the way we thought it would when we started having the real big moves of the Spirit. Oh my. Well, this is a popular word, and everybody's rejoicing. They're dancing in the aisles, Lord. They're thankful to receive it. And look at what it says. Am I speaking the truth? I'm speaking the truth. I'm telling you, I'm speaking the truth. By the Spirit of God, I'm speaking the truth to you. Jesus, verse 4 of chapter 11, Jesus answered, John has lost his ministry. He stood in a prophetic utterance, and we're not talking about an insignificant, we're talking about a man who was declared by Jesus himself as no one of the womb greater. I mean, this is a significant man. But now he has devastated unrighteousness to the point where he is imprisoned for it, and Jesus hasn't even come to visit him. Hasn't tried to raise bail for him. Hasn't fed him a morsel of food. Hasn't told some of his former disciples who hung out with him, why don't you go check on John, make sure he's okay. Jesus has taken a posture of absolute anonymity in the midst of John the Baptist's greatest trauma. And John the Baptist is rotting in a jail cell awaiting the knife of one of Herod's henchmen, and he's sitting there and he's in coldness, he's in blackness, he has nobody coming to him. They're all running to Jesus. They've forgotten what he's done. They've forgotten how he's worked. They've forgotten how he gave Jesus his start. You hearing me? You hearing me, Glenn? You have been. You have been. Gave Jesus his start, and now nobody cares, and nobody knows, and nobody wants, and even Jesus himself, the one I would think that would be the most willing to be a part, and I'm even related. And he's not coming. And he's sitting alone. And he's devastated by it all. And he sends this word to Jesus. He finds a couple guys that come by to see him. And verse 3, and he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? It didn't come from the same guy who stood on the banks of the Jordan and saw it all and heard it all and knew it all. When he was walking in this grand and great revelation, it didn't come from that man, did it? Yes, it did. It came out of a heart offended with God. Because God didn't do it the way He thought He would. And some of you today have sat back in your chairs and sat in your church and paid your tithes and done your thing. And you have said and felt things that were offended, that were a revelation of your offense with God. Because, for one reason, because God didn't do it the way you thought He would. Well, we like to think we do. And look what happened. So Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things. Go and tell John how much I love him. How I'll come by and visit him. How I'll bring him some food and take care of him. How I'm telling everybody what a great man or a great prophet he is. Now, he says, tell John what he already knows. Tell John what his spirit already knows. Tell John what his mind already knows. Tell John everything that he already knows. Tell him the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised again. Tell him the poor are hearing the gospel preached to them. But tell him one more thing. Blessed are you if you're not offended at me. Look at it in verse 6. And blessed is he who is offended, who is not offended because of me. Did Jesus understand at this moment and with this word that he would offend somebody? Not only would he offend somebody, but he would offend the grandest and greatest of men and ministries. Is that what he said? Absolutely. Is that what he declared wholeheartedly? I'm here to tell you that if he would offend John the Baptist, what is the potential for your offense with God? The Bible says, let's not be hearers of the word, but let's be doers, because he who hears the word and doesn't do it does something to himself. He deceives himself. That the grandest and greatest deception isn't that which the devil perpetrates against us, but it is that which we have convinced ourselves is true when it is not true. When we have convinced ourselves that we can read this book and that it somehow pertains to someone else, and then I can hear a preacher preach a message about how people get offended with God. And it's God, a boy, I wish sister so-and-so could hear this word. I wish brother so-and-so would pick up on what the preacher said. Boy, don't you just feel that that one right across the road from us, you can just see the offense with God all over them. Boy, I hope the Lord really touches them. You know, ouch is an appropriate expletive as well as amen. Oh me, ouch, whatever. Well, if you can offend the greatest and grandest of ministries, I want you to turn to another area of realm of offense, if you would. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. Are you ready? God offended great men of God as well as great ministries. This is only one of many. Should I tell you about Elijah? Should I tell you that he was greatly offended with God? The Scripture is a complete record of men's offenses with God. And there Elijah stands inside of a little cave on the top of one mountain. And he's there because a woman scared him to death. And he goes running to the cave and he's sitting in there, and God comes to him and says, what? What are you doing here, Elijah? I don't believe it was, honey, what you doing here, sweetheart, pumpkin pie, my precious little servant, what you doing here? I believe that God dealt with him in the harshness that Elijah himself walked in. What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, Lord, I'm your prophet, you know that. And they're out to kill me. They've killed every other prophet. I'm the only one alone. And I've done your bidding and your work. And I've followed your words. And I've seen great revival on Carmel. And you just couldn't take care of old Jesse. And so I'm here. And then the Lord takes him out, doesn't answer him, doesn't explain himself to him, doesn't say a word to him, just takes him out. And he sends the fire, and he sends the earthquake, and he sends the wind, and the Bible says something significant. He is not in any of it. And then he says, speaks to him in a still small voice. We don't know what he says. We only know the reaction it solicited. And the reaction it solicited was Elijah ran back to his cave. And God comes to him at the door of his cave and says to him once again, what are you doing here? And he gives him the same pitiful story, as though God didn't hear him the first time. And then God finally answers him by saying, buck up, little camper, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee. You ever felt alone and you get offended with God because you are alone in your mind? Surprise, 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 when God sends 7,000 more than in the same position you are, you're not alone. But we'd rather run to our cave of offense and self-pity than to run into the arms of our God who still speaks with a still small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, Elijah, I could give you 100 of those that stood in offense towards God. And I'm going to ask you the question once again. Are you offended with God? He's prophesied great ministry for you. He's fought, and you've been used of the Lord at moments in time, and God's used you to pray and to touch and to minister. You thought it was the precursor to greater and mightier things, and instead of that, there seems to have been a decrease. And in the decrease came an offense towards the only one who could control it, God. Matthew chapter 13. Well, if God's great men and great women could be offended with Him, guess who else can get offended with Him? Those in His family. How many belong to the family of God? Well, you're a prime candidate for offense. And not from the bad guy down the street, not from the demon, not from the devil, not from the wrong guy, not from that so-and-so who talks bad things about you, but from God Himself. You ready for this? Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. Verse 53, it came to pass that Jesus finished these parables. He departed from there, and when He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue. Where's He at? His own country in a synagogue, in His country in Nazareth. So that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Do you see something remarkable here? That we just can't believe that God would use Sister So-and-so or that young one who's been raised up in our church. We just can't imagine that God would give them a word or use them above me, who's been a patron saint of this precious church and has been used in great and dramatic ways. I mean, certainly God wouldn't raise up somebody else with even a more significant and greater working anointing than I myself. That's why pastors won't release young men with the call of God, because they're standing there saying, "I gotta have this. This is my church." No, it isn't, sir. It's God's church. It belongs to Him. You might have a building. You might have some carpet on the floor and some pads on your pew, but those people are the church, and they belong to God. And they stand there, and they sit, and they sit, and they bind, and they enter into a controlling spirit. They get filled with witchcraft, and it all starts with an offense towards God. We were talking about roots. We're chopping. The axe, even John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root. Isn't that amazing? Dear Lord in heaven, help us. And look at what he said next. So they were, look at this, verse 57, so they were offended at him. Who, Jesus? But Jesus said to them, what? A prophet is without honor except in his own country and in his own house. I'm going to say something here that I have never thought in my life until just a few minutes before this service. I am devastated by the concept. But yesterday, the other day when I was preaching, and our brother from South Africa can share with you, Bob Trent can share with you, Brother Trench. Anybody else who's done any kind of ministry outside of the church as it relates to missions or anything of that character. I'm here to tell you the reason why the miracle working power of God is not operating in the church is because God is not honored in His own house. You want to know why we're not having miracles in the church, in the church house? Because God, a prophet is without honor except in his own country and in his own house. I go out on the streets, I go into foreign nations, I get in the jungles, I get into coliseums, I get into tents that are outside of a church structure and organization and setting, and miracles flow like water. And I asked myself the question, it wrenched me for years, and I finally figured it out. The reason why God is not moving, and what's the Bible say? The next verse, read the next verse, it's the key. And He did not do many mighty works there because of it. Because of their unbelief, because they would not honor Him in His own house. Because they were offended with the fact that He would want to use somebody, do something different than what they planned, what they had set themselves ready to do, that God would actually bring some new guy in, some new hot shot. That's why preachers won't have an evangelist in. Because they're afraid the evangelist will preach them under the table. And they fear and they're jealous of the anointing. They got envy running all over them. God is going to break up that fallow ground. He's going to have His way. The church is going to arise with power and authority and influence in this last day. Church, you want the miracles to start flowing in the house of God like they're supposed to? Then take away the offensive and start honoring Him in His own house. He said on your sons and daughters, let them prophesy. Let them speak in tongues. Let them move in the Spirit. Let those new saved individuals that didn't learn that they were supposed to sit down and figure it out after 300 lessons from a Sunday school teacher, but all of a sudden get an unction in a service, been saved for a couple of weeks, been filled with the Holy Spirit recently, and they stand up and start prophesying instead of condemning them, encourage them, bless them. Go on, do it, do it, do it. You hearing me, church? Why isn't God moving in the church? Because the church is offended with God. He's not only, I can get out there in the world and they haven't learned to be offended with God. Because they haven't learned to be offended with God, they can believe Him for their healings. We stand before God and we lift up our hands and we're begging for a touch and we're believing and we're declaring and we're binding and we're loosing and we're releasing and we're doing everything that we've learned and been taught to do within the body of Christ to bring healing and deliverance and victory. And there's limited victories and limited unctions. That's why these camp meetings are so necessary, because it takes them out from under a hedging and a covering and an offense where God can begin to do something He'd never do, because God certainly wouldn't have somebody hacking in church. Oh, I'm sorry. Is that the word? That's probably not the word, Brother Coffey. I don't know how to say it right. God wouldn't vomit out a demon in this beautiful purple carpeted church with these fine pews. Would He? Would He? Would He?
Only in the back room.
On Thursday night. Between the hours of 6 and 6:15, and that with four elders, which you can never get together anyhow, unless you're serving up chicken. Well, He's just never done it like that with me. That's exactly right. He won't either. You'll never know deliverance. You'll never know victory. You'll never have joy. You'll never have peace. You'll sit there in your bondage and wonder why God ain't moving. Cry out for revival when all you got to do is get over your offense with Him. Some of you have been sitting there and you've been wondering why God hasn't moved in your life and moved in your circumstances, and you're offended with Him and you didn't even know it. You've deceived yourself into thinking you were doing everything right. And on the surface, you may have been. When it got down to the nitty-gritty, and when God started scratching the surface tonight and telling you that there's the potential and possibility that you could be offended with God, you had a choice. You could take your fine tie, straighten it up, sit up, fold your arms, and decide that this preacher didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He's too young to know anyhow. Or you could open up your spirit and let God go deep and fix it. And when He fixes it, He'll fix you. I'm here to tell you, there are many of you tonight. I'm not talking off the top of my head. God spoke it to my spirit. I've never said this anywhere. Ever. I've never preached this word anywhere. You are offended with God. And I wish I could make it tender and sweet and precious, but God is burdened. God is groaning. God is grieving. God is devastated, if He could be, because He wants to move in His own church and He can't. Because He wants to heal, but you won't let Him. Because you've not gotten over the way He didn't do something or the way He did. Do you remember the disciples standing on that boat and Jesus is snoozing, and they walked over to Him and they said, Lord, don't You care that we're perishing? Of course He cared. Where was the problem? They had an offense in the fact that Jesus wasn't responding the way they thought He should. Was some kind of an obscure anonymity to their trauma. And when you've cried out and screamed and begged and bailed, that's right, He wasn't bailing. He wasn't joining in with their trauma. And we wonder why Jesus won't join in with our trauma. We wonder why He just doesn't jump up and say, oh no, this is a problem. Let me take care of this, son.
The only thing that woke Jesus up, to imagine it, the wind, the waves, the spitting, the kicking, the twirling, and the screaming of these men for possibly hours, and none of it woke him. The only thing that did it was their offense. The only thing that stirred him and got him up was their offense. Don't you care? They shook him. They grabbed him. I'm here to tell you, many of you grabbed God. If you could have grabbed him, you'd have grabbed him and said, how could you do this? How could you just sit there when I'm hurting? How could you just sit there when I'm needing help? How could you just seem to be so ambiguous to my trauma when this is devastating? I could go down. And Jesus knows something you don't know, but you have no confidence in his knowledge. You don't trust him. Then, can I give you another little hint here? Why were they in the boat to begin with? Anybody know why? No, it's beyond that. If you read the stories in Matthew chapter 8, the Bible says Jesus got into the boat and the disciples followed him. The only reason why they were in that boat is because they followed Jesus. You think Jesus knew that storm was coming? You bet he did. The only reason why they were there is because they were following him. The only reason why you're where you're at is because you have followed Jesus. And that's what bugs you. That's what's crawled right up underneath your skin and got you offended with him. Because you knew he knew. And he led you this way. And maybe it was just to expose something in your heart. A few chapters later, 6 chapters of learning and maturity. Miracles and word and anointing and truth, and I can't believe it's this late again. If you didn't give it to me so late, I wouldn't feel so guilty. I'm going to keep it. I won't feel guilty. I won't feel guilty. I won't feel guilty. When you start getting up and leaving, I'll get offended. Hear this. They stood after 6 more chapters. I don't know how much time that was. 6 chapters worth of the Word. Living with the Word. Walking with the Word. Hearing the Word. Being fed by the Word. Are you hearing me? Word made flesh. 6 chapters of it. Standing on the bank. He says, disciples, get in the boat. Go to the other side. I'll send the multitudes away and I'll come after you later. Remember that? Disciples get in the boat, start rowing. The Bible says it was at evening. At evening, they found themselves in the midst of the sea, and the wind was boisterous. 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Evening time, whenever that is, right in that 6 o'clock area. Now look at this. The Bible says that Jesus came walking to him on the 4th watch of the night on the water. That's around that 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning time zone. They've been fighting this storm by themselves for 10 hours. And there's only one reason why they're in it. They just obeyed Jesus. They just did what he told them to do. You ever been put in a trauma just because you were being obedient? I wonder how many times Thomas looked at James and said, are you sure Jesus said to row out tonight? Come on, come on, come on. Are you sure God told us this? I thought maybe he said, why don't you stay on the bank and I'll come to you in the morning and then we'll go over together. What's the potential there? What's the possibility? Knowing humanity? Very possible. Then what happens? Now look at this. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And how did they respond to his answer to their prayers? Ah! Thinking it was a spirit, a demon. They thought Jesus was a demon. Storms have a tendency to obscure our discernment, don't they? Did you get that one? That's a good one. You ought to write that one down. I just came up. I don't know where that came from. Storms have a tendency to obscure our discernment. It's a spirit! So what's offending them now? They're offended because of the way he is responding. First they were offended because he wasn't. Now they're offended because of the way he is. they're really put out that he's responding to them this way. I mean, they could have handled Jesus coming out there rowing a boat. Hey, guys! I'm coming to the rescue! Oh, Jesus, they wouldn't have thought he was a spirit then. You want to know why? Because he would have come to them in a way they could have understood and believed. They could have even handled, I believe they could have even handled Jesus coming to them if he'd have stood on the bank of the Sea of Galilee and said, "Peace be still," because they seen him do that once. Calms the storm, then walk to him. They could have understood it because they'd had that preceding miracle. Wouldn't you? I think so. I think they could have hung on to that one. They could have said, "Well, he calmed the storm, he walked over. Hey, he's God, he can do it." But I mean, walking to them without any change in their atmosphere. Walking to them in the midst of their trauma and trouble in a way they would have never believed that he could have. And that's what offended them. And only one guy was willing to give it a shot. "Lord, if it's you," he wasn't sure, "if it's you, bid me come." "Peter, you're not ready. You need to get more counseling. You need to sit under my word a little longer. You need, come on, you getting this? You're not ready for this, Peter." Did he say it? No. He said, "Come on." Jesus didn't even have the courtesy to calm the storm for his first walk on the water. Hello. You don't have to preach me down because I'm right. Didn't even have the courtesy to calm the storm, the winds, and the waves for his first walk on the water. Don't you think that if Jesus was going to be God, he'd give us a break when we're walking on the water? Don't you think? Yeah, that's exactly what you think. That's why you can't believe he'd ask you to walk in faith when you're at your greatest trauma. At the end of your ultimate exhaustion, when you have fought it with all your strength, ability, and agility for 10 long hours, you cannot even conceive that he would ask you to step out of the boat without one hint, that the storm has died or that he is even not a spirit. And we get offended at the way he responds. Has anybody figured out you might be offended with God yet? Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus isn't working in the church because the church is offended. When I say isn't working in the church, I mean in a church building. He's still working in the church, always will. He'll always find people that won't be offended with him. I want to show you one more thing. Will you give me, please, just a few more minutes? Please give them to me. Don't let me take them, please. Don't. All right. Thank you, brother. I'll do my best to fit it in there. Matthew 15, look at this. If God's going to offend great and powerful ministries, if God's going to offend his own family, what's the likelihood he's going to offend religious folk? What's the possibility that that's going to happen? It's highly possible. Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, look at this. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended?" What a shock. What are they offended with the fact that you called them serpents and vipers? Maybe they were offended at the fact that you called them a whited washed tomb full of dead men's bones. Maybe they were offended at the fact that you called them all liars and blind leaders of the blind. Is it possible they could be offended with that? Have you noticed of all the peoples and all the types of peoples, the only peoples that Jesus never cut a break to were the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. Never gave them an instant of break. Never added to their pseudo-spirituality with his approval in any way, shape, or form. And what's the likelihood that when God starts moving in a church and exposing, he gets somebody like me, or somebody like Brother Tommy, or somebody like Brother Trench, and they stand up here and they say things that batter the religious, that devastate the way they like things, the traditions that they establish and hold dear, and they come in there and they start sharing prophetic utterances that cut right to the quick of those things, and they stand back and they get this stiffness that is a reflection of their true spirit dead? And they wonder, and we wonder why the religious are offended. Listen, you follow the Spirit of God with any living relationship, and you will be a source of offense to religious people. And we're not talking about authoritative or uninfluential people. We're talking about the most influential and authoritative people. It's not the little plebes, if you will, that are out there that have no real sense of anything or power or influence. We're talking about the upper echelons of religiosity. here to tell you that Jesus openly offends the religious. And I want to ask you a question, and I want you to wonder if there might be a Pharisaic, Sadduceic, or Scribaic spirit inside of any one of you. That when somebody comes in and conducts church in a way that you are not accustomed, comfortable, or used to, what rises up in you? Some of you didn't know how to handle our brother last night because he didn't do it anyway normal. He didn't. Did you notice that? I noticed it. This isn't a normal guy. And he's not doing normal things. And he's not preaching in a normal way. And he doesn't do an altar thing the normal way. Now, I'm a little more comfortable because I'll do things a little more normal. Sometimes. And some people are... I just can't see that. Ugh. Just because it went across something in you that wasn't traditional. Oh, buck up, little camper. You're just offended with God. I'm going to throw one more thing at you. How many are thankful? Actually, I have a lot of things to throw at you, but I'm afraid to. Matthew 24. How many knows we're hanging out in Matthew? It's easy that way. We just kept turning to the right. We've been on a constant right turn. Matthew chapter 24, look at this. Now, I don't know. You all have an untraditional way of looking at the end times. Okay, so. Now, what if I said something you didn't agree with? How'd you handle me? How would you respond to me? Would you, take me outside and stone me? What's that? That's right. Just pelt me while I'm up here. Matthew 24. Look at this. This is a remarkable thing. Do you know that the church is going to be offended at tribulation? Now, why would they be offended at tribulation? They're going to be offended at tribulation because God disappointed their theology. Because God disappointed their theology. They're going to be offended with tribulation. Look at what it says in verse 9, just because it's a good thing to read. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Who's you? It's me, you, us, us-ins, us folk. Now, I am no eschatologist. In fact, I had to go to school to learn that word. I am not a student of the end time. I am not. I told you my position on the end times the first day I got up here. I'm a pan-tribber. I believe it all pan out in the end. I'm holding on to Jesus. That's where I stand. Hey, if he comes and gets me out of here first, thank God. I rejoice over it. I just don't see it in the Word. I just don't. Honestly speaking, I don't see it in the Word. I don't see that he's going to deliver us out of tribulation. I don't see it. That's from my own study. It's not from you guys sitting over there. You better believe this and preach this. That's just, ask my wife. I've been preaching that for years. Of course, that makes me popular. They won't let me into some denominations. They want me in until they ask me those questions. Then I'm in trouble. They like my anointing. They appreciate the Word. Until I stumble into that bear trap. But let's keep going. And you will be, they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now that's a comfortable word. When's the last time you heard somebody preach that one? You ready to die? I preached it here. And you will be hated by all nations, all ethnos, all ethnic groups. You'll be hated by them. For whose sake? For my name's sake. And that's the reason they'll be offended with God. You mean it's actually going to cost me something to serve God? You mean people are actually not going to like me because I serve God? They're going to go beyond not liking me. Let's keep going. And then many will be what? Offended. Many who? Who's being offended? It's the church. Will be offended, and when that offense comes, what's the next reaction? They will betray one another. And what's the next reaction? They will hate one another. This is in the church. This is what church folk. I'm here to tell you, the heresy of this pre-tribulational rapture and all this other junk, the heresy of that has worked an end in God. to prepare a people for the fulfillment of His Word. I'm here to tell you that that view, that end time view, was not even popular until the turn of the 20th century. The church never embraced that concept, ever, in its history, until Scofield and a few other folks put it in their Bibles. And they read it with their Bibles, they saw those notes, thought it was the Word of God, and accepted it. Well, I'm a popular preacher. I'm glad I can preach that here and not feel stones or daggers or dights or any of that other stuff. But I'm here to tell you that they are going to be offended because God didn't deliver them. And who are they going to be offended with first? The preacher that stood up and told them. I can name names. And you know who they are. Of the people that have written the books, on the TV shows, accepted as the scholars of end times, and they're going to be the first ones betrayed and delivered up. And I'm telling you, saints, you better pray for them now. Because I know, I believe they're saved. I believe they love God. I do. You start blessing them right now. You start praying for them because they won't make it. They will not make it unless somebody stands in the gap. And do you think that God gave you this revelation so you can sit back on your spiritual high horse when that time comes and puff out your chest and use the words, "I told you so"? Do you think God gave you this revelation for that purpose? I'm here to tell you the reason why He did is because He wants to dump a whole heap of compassion and a whole heap of love and a whole heap of warfare into your spirit so that you can go out and rescue those who are offended with God. Not so you can sit back there and bang your pride and say, "Well, bless God, we had the revelation all along and we found our, we've networked and we figured it out for the end times and we're going to be okay, bless God, and we're just going to leave out all the..." I'm here to tell you, you have been given this reason to be a force in this last day, that when everything has fallen apart and the church world is devastated and betrayal and hatred is running rampant and people are being killed because of the kingdom of God, and even those that are a part of the church and profess Christianity are going to stand and deliver others up into this kind of torment and torture, I'm here to tell you that there has got to be something supernatural, the Spirit of God, that must emanate from you that will deliver and help rescue people in that hour. God never gives us revelation just so we can be right. A lot of people are right. Right doesn't do anything. We just sit back and write books and be theological and super spiritual and become the same Pharisees that are the people that we condemned. Church, hear me now. The Bible says in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. Everybody say the word many. I'm done right here. Many. Say it again. Many. You ready for the definition of that word? Abundant in quality and quantity. You get that one? Write that one down. Put it on your refrigerator with the, "I will bless thee, O Lord." Come on. Many, abundant in quality and quantity are the what? Afflictions of who? Those people that are sinning all the time, blowing it and making mistakes, falling short of the glory of God. No. Many are abundant in quality and quantity are the afflictions of the righteous. I'm going to give you the other ways that word afflictions have been translated in the Scriptures. Bad, evil, disagreeable, unpleasant, painful, displeasing, sad, unhappy, hurtful, unkind, vicious, injurious, distressful, adversarial, and wrong things. Happen to who? The righteous. And what will the enemy strive to produce in those moments? Offense with God. When God told you, you were going to experience abundant in quality and quantity pain. Well, I was serving God and I got stricken with cancer. Boy, that's a quality affliction. Wouldn't you agree? That's a quality one. That's a good one. If there can be such a thing. Well, I'm in bankruptcy. That's a bankruptcy. That's a quality affliction. Would you agree? Oh, look, you're all looking at me like I'm out of my mind. Abundant in quality and quantity are the pains, traumas, distresses, evils, and wrongs that come upon the righteous.
abundant in quality and quantity.
Have you ever figured, have you figured it out yet that the more righteous you strive to be, the more trauma that comes your way? You figured that out yet? And when you get offended when it shows up, like, I can't believe this is happening. What do you mean you can't believe it? How many believe the word? You guys didn't amen me on that one. You were thinking about it. You ought to be thinking about it. Abundant in quantity and quality are the afflictions of the righteous. Do you believe the word? Then that means if you're going to walk righteously, you're going to have an abundant, and you're going to have abundant quality problems. Quality problems. Not mundane, not usual, not normal. Quality. God thinks enough of you and your righteousness to give you quality trauma. Man, Job, wouldn't you think he got a quality one? And quantity. Man, quantity too. Not just quality, quantity. God got them both. God got him with both of them. He let it happen, didn't he? Come on, read the book. Read the book. You believe it? Oh, I believe. I will bless the Lord. I believe by his stripes I'm healed. I believe. Oh, I believe that too. And we get offended when we get a good quality affliction. Come on. You've gotten bent out of shape with God and offended because you got a good quality affliction. Because you didn't believe the word when he told you you would. God didn't sneak up on us and hit us with all this stuff. He told us in his word it would hit us. And then we come to the pastor. Oh, pastor, I just can't believe it. God had let this happen to me. And we feller out our offense with God. But I got good news. Let's not stop there. Let's hit the conjunction of that verse. But the Lord, the Master, the Controller. I said the Master, the Controller, the one who holds the universe in the hollow of his hand. He controls all things and holds all things by the word of his power. But the Lord delivers them. This is a deliverance camp, isn't it? But the Lord delivers them, sets them free, saves them, and rescues them out of most of them. Out of all of them. Oh, let the quality infirmities come. I will not be offended because the Lord will deliver me. Let the quality afflictions come. I will not be offended because the Lord will deliver me. There's something about the statement of righteousness that says I will be delivered. Let it come. Let the enemy bare his teeth. Let the trauma come. Let the disappointment want to rage against my soul. I will not be offended with you, oh God, because you've made me a promise. You will deliver me. The question, I want you to know something about deliverance. It's guaranteed to the righteous. But if in my quality and quantious trauma, infirmity, and difficulty, I step out of righteousness through an offense with God, I then have a double offense. Because he at that moment does not obligate himself to deliver me.
One more offense.
Another offense.
26:31.
What's it say?
It says, then said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night.
Because of the cross. But Lord, I came to serve you so I could have life. And he's wanting you to die. I got a really big amen on that one. You all too tired to give me an amen on that one? Is it too late in the night to give me an amen on that one? The Lord has told us in his word, you'll be offended. He told us in his word that they would come. But many of us have held to our offense with God because we don't understand him and his ways. And we don't have enough faith to trust him and his ways. And so today, there is only one issue tonight. There's only one. It's what about God has offended you? And tonight, at 10 o'clock, when you're weary and you're tired and you've been fighting this storm since 8, are you going to do about the revelation of the fact that you've got an offense with God? And I'm telling you by the Spirit,
He wants to reconcile you. He wants to restore you. And He wants you to bring you into His bosom again. He wants to breathe new life into your relationship with Him. He wants you to look beyond your circumstances and look right into His heart and know that He is developing something in you that needs to be developed. That you are to embrace your traumas, recognizing that it's God's opportunities to reveal Himself strong and mighty in every situation and circumstance. And today, Church of the Living God, you got a choice. You can walk out of this building doubly offended because of the message, because of the messenger, because you were unwilling to deal with it. Or you can brace it. You can say, oh God, have mercy on me and heal me and restore me. Lord God, I release my traumas. I release my misunderstandings. I release, oh God, my offenses. I release, Lord God, my questions. I will not let them stand between me, you, and my relationship with you. I will not allow one more thing in my life that has traumatized me to stand as a barrier between you and me, because I've become offended at the way you handled me or the way he He's your Father, Church. He's your Father. He loves you. He does not do these things, allow these things so that you can be defeated. He brings them into your life so that you will be an overcomer.
Hallelujah.
Overcome one of your greatest obstacles. You've been learning about deliverance. Let's talk deliverance. Let's get delivered from our offense with God. In Jesus' name, God, I pray mercy, 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 mercy. Lord God, send your mercy on this place tonight. Send a mercy that will go so deep, go so clear, go so wide, go so broad, that we will be released of our offense. Church, the Bible only gave us one answer for offense. And that was forgiveness. And this might seem bizarre, unusual, and strange. It might grate against your theology. It might devastate your traditions. But over 10 years ago, I was in an automobile accident and I broke my back. I lost everything I had. I lost my business. I lost my church. I lost my home. I lost everything I had. And I was offended with God. I shook my fist in His face and said, how could you do this to me? I'm your servant. I've done everything I've done for you. I know perfectly why He did it now. Because He had to reveal that in me. And it was worth the price. And after 3 months of anger and wrath and malice and unforgiveness and offense inside my spirit, I found myself in a moment of desperation, wanting to be restored because I felt so voided and emptied in my spirit. I realized I was receiving bitterness that was breeding hatred and envy, those spirits that want to devastate and ravage us. And I stood there before God and I said something that I couldn't believe. I said, Father, I forgive you. Forgive God? Forgive God? He hasn't done anything wrong. And He doesn't need forgiving. But I needed the release. I needed to express the forgiveness. That might... Oh, some of you are just... Yeah, I told you that God does things in ways we just can't swing sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that that's the answer for you, but I'm here to tell you that that was the answer for me in that moment. And then at that moment, a flood of the sense of my own guilt, the sense of my own failure, the sense of my own fault-finding with God flooded me. And then repentance could finally break out inside my spirit where I could finally say, oh God, forgive me. I'm the one. I'm the one. And I knew it. So tonight, in Jesus' name, we're going to release some forgiveness. Amen. And we're going to let God begin to cleanse our souls of our offense and our questions and our traumas. In the name of Jesus, if you're here and you say, Brother David, I just want to be free. I don't want offense. I want to be loose from these things. I want you in Jesus' name. I just stand. Just stand. Just stand up. Might as well everybody stand up.
Oh, God, forgive us. Lord, that we've been offended with you, that we haven't understood you. We've allowed our doubt and unbelief to cloud, Lord, your purpose in our lives. Oh, God, go so deep inside our spirit tonight that we will truly walk out of here different than we've ever dreamed possible. In the name of Jesus. And Spirit of the living God, I ask you to put something inside of every soul, every heart that's represented here that will press through the trauma and the turmoil and give them victory. In the name of Jesus. Every person in this place that says, I'm offended with God, I know I am. I want to be free tonight. I want to be free. I want to serve God like I know He wants me to. I want to see the things He's promised me. I want to love Him and I want to walk in relationship with Him like I used to. I want you right now in Jesus' name to break out of your seats and just come down here. I wish I could throw my hands on you and just take it all off you, but I can't. It's not possible. I can't do that. But God can come down right here where you're standing and He can put His hands on you. And He can embrace you and He can heal you and He can restore you today. You're hurt. He knows you're hurt. You don't understand and He knows you don't understand. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters tonight is that you give up your offense with God. Give up your offense with God. And if you know what you're offended about right now, just tell Him, Lord, forgive me for my offense about. Just tell Him. I can't do this. You have to do this tonight. Just right now, begin to let God speak these things through you. Come on, release them. It doesn't matter who's standing next to you. Who cares? This is you and God. This is about your life. This is about vitality in this world. Come on. Give it up. Give it up. Lord God, I was offended because I lost my son or because I lost my daughter. Lord, I got offended with you because I was smitten with cancer and I didn't understand. Lord, I didn't understand why you allowed this to happen in my life, and I've been offended with you. Forgive me, oh God. Come on, let Him rest on you. Let Him rest on you. Let Him fill you. Let Him touch you. Let Him minister to you. Let Him heal you tonight. Let Him heal you tonight. Come on, don't hold it in. Don't keep it. It's defiled you. It's defiled your spirit. It's defiled your soul. It's defiled your relationship. If you have to say it, Lord, I forgive you. Oh, yes, Lord. Sing it, honey. Sing this song. Just deal with God as my wife sings this song. Forgiveness. Forgiven. I'm forgiven.
One stormy night, I stumbled and fell. And Satan was there as a witness.
Jesus. Jesus.
Said you made a mistake.
Jesus.
And I'm going
Jesus.
To hell. Father will ever forgive this.
Korama sotaramoshaka.
They wrapped me in chains, made of guilt and shame.
Kiboko
sotaramoshaka. With my face to the ground, he said, I've got you.
Oh, Jesus.
You're a prisoner of God.
Korama sotaramoshaka. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
For a day and a night,
God
bore my life.
Oramako
I was blinded by tears of oppression. Then I saw a great light shining down through the night.
And
a voice said, this cord is in session. My father stood there. And as I gazed at his stare, his eyes burned right through my soul. And a smile touched his face, full of mercy and grace.
Jesus.
As he said, your sins are forgiven. Forgiven by grace, oh Lord, took my place. My sins have been covered with blood. Now devoted I stand to the Redeemer of men for eternity. From the throne room of grace.
Oh, yes, it does.
It was paid for on Calvary.
Oh, with love in my place.
A love gift presented to the human race for eternity.
I'm forgiven
by grace. Oh, the Lord took my place.
My sins have been covered with blood.
Devoted I stand
to the Redeemer of man for eternity. I'm forgiven.
It was paid for on Calvary.
It was paid on Calvary. A love gift
presented
to the human race for eternity. I'm forgiven. Holy Spirit, I ask you to sweep right now. Sweep over every heart in life. Lord God, sweep over them and restore them in Jesus' name. Let a restoration, a wind from the Spirit of God begin to flood hearts and lives. Lord God, beginning to restore them. Let them sense your reconciling of yourself to them. In the name of Jesus, every offense, every bitterness, every concern. Now, spirits of condemnation and guilt, I bind you in Jesus' name. I take authority over your influence and power in these lives. In the name of Jesus, you spirit of offense, you spirit of bitterness, you spirit of anger and hatred and wrath and malice and envy and jealousy, I bind you. I bind you. I bind you. Come off of them right now by the Spirit of the living God. Freedom. Freedom. Go. 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 Every knowledge that's against the knowledge of God, I bind it now in Jesus' name. Every imagination, every thought, to the obedience of Christ, we commend it. Your ways are higher than our ways, O God. We resign ourselves to them. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. We resign ourselves to them. In the name of Jesus, loose the people. Loose them. Loose them. Loose them. Loose them. Loose them. Loose them. Now. Forever. 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 Be free. Be free. Be free. Be free. You're reconciled to your Father. You've got the offense out of the way. Be free. Rejoice! Praise Him! Magnify Him! Exalt Him! Glorify Him! He's worthy! He's worthy! He's worthy! Hallelujah! 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 My brother, Spirit of God showed me, and He touched you right at the moment of my speaking these words. And you had offense with God, and it was related to the circumstances that have just just devastated your home and family. And it's because you haven't understood it. It's because you didn't know what he was doing and didn't understand why he'd let it happen. But brother, today is a new day for you. And you are free.
Amen.
I'm telling you this by the Spirit of God. You are free.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.